Good morning and a warm welcome to this service, the first one recorded in February, and it's good that we're able to gather together, and I welcome you in the name of our good Lord Jesus. Well, let's have some time in prayer. Let us pray together. Our Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've called us out of the things that we've been doing this week, isolated so much from one another, to be able to join together in this way, remote as it is, to be your church, to study the word together, to lift our prayers and our praise to you. We ask, Lord, that you would meet us and speak through your scriptures today, that we be conformed to your ways and not our own. So be with us, with your Holy Spirit come among us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our call to worship today comes from Psalm number 36, some of the verses from Psalm number 36. Lord, your constant love reaches the heavens. Your faith extends to the skies. Your righteousness is towering like the mountains. Your justice is like the depths of the sea. Men and animals are in your care. How precious, O God, is your constant love. We find protection under the shadow of your wings. We feast on the abundant food you provide. You let us drink from the river of your goodness. You are the source of all life, and because of your light, we see the light. Continue to love those who know you and do good to those who are righteous. So we lift our praises to the Lord now. If you follow the words in the description below the video, we're going to sing together, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. us turn to our gospel reading for today. It can be found in chapter 6 of the gospel according to Matthew. We're going to start at verse 5 of chapter 6 in the gospel according to Matthew. This is Jesus teaching about prayer. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand up and pray in the houses of worship and on the street corners so that everyone will see them. I assure you, they have already been paid in full. But when you pray, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what you do in private will reward you. When you pray, do not use a lot of meaningless words as the pagans do, who think that their gods will hear them because their prayers are long. Do not be like them. Your Father already knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, may your holy name be honored. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need. Forgive us the wrongs we have done as we forgive the wrongs that others have done to us. Do not bring us to hard testing, but keep us safe from the evil one. If you forgive others the wrongs they have done to you, your Father in heaven will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive the wrongs you have done. Well, during this lockdown period, we've been considering some of the items of our faith, if you like, some of the core values of our faith, how to be a Christian. These are things that we already know, of course, but sometimes there are things that we forget. And something that we're going to look at today is how we pray. And this, we're very fortunate that the Lord taught us exactly how to pray. He gave us the exact format for how our prayer should be. So today we're going to consider the words of the prayer which our Lord and Saviour taught. It was taught to his disciples. We hear it there in Scripture, and it's found actually in both Matthew's Gospel as well as in Luke's Gospel. And the words that we pray are a little different to the words that we heard written there, but that's because of the translation that has come through. But the meaning and the structure is certainly the same. We consider the context of places that these prayers are found in both Gospels, they are not random. In the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 6, we find that it's in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. So this is where Jesus is teaching other practical lessons to people. So this seems a nice, neat place to put it. And you've got to imagine that if it was an important lesson for people to know, then it's something that he would have repeated in his ministry. So Matthew documents it as being within the Sermon of the Mount material, whereas Luke in chapter 11 we find it happens just after the account of Mary and Martha's different response to the presence of Christ as guests in their home. So we get the vision of one where he's teaching masses of people about how to pray. And then we get this image also of Jesus intimately teaching the few that are with him in this household how to pray perhaps as well. To pray this prayer with great attention is to have a heart and mind that is formed slowly into the heart and mind of Christ. These words are incredibly powerful, because they're the words of Jesus that we're praying. Now just think about that for a moment. We could go off and we could pray our own words, which would be received. But there's something incredibly powerful about these words, because these are the words that fell from Jesus' lips once. It should not be rushed. If ever we have a teaching from Jesus, And as we pray, this is a teaching to us also because it comes from the mouth of Jesus. We must not rush it, but we must meditate upon it. Mere repetition, it has no extra effect, although repetition sometimes can help us revisit those lines that perhaps we might have rushed through. But each word needs to be carefully addressed and considered as we offer it to God. And it must be offered with our whole heart and our whole mind. There's no point in just saying the words and not considering and pondering the meaning behind them. Because if we do that, we miss out so much on what the prayer has to teach us. And also, the meaning of the prayer is lost. It's a precious gift to us by Jesus, and it should be taught and used as such. So, we begin the prayer with the words, Our Father who art in heaven. And by these words, our thoughts are immediately lifted heavenwards, aren't they? From whatever we're doing, from whatever other distractions are going on, if we're thinking about these words, and if they come from our heart, as we say, Our Father who art in heaven, our prayers, our words, our thoughts are instantly lifted heavenwards. It has been said that there is still a more sublime and exalted condition which is brought about by contemplating God alone and his love. And this certainly elevates our thoughts from the thoughts of the gutter down here, really, to the thoughts of pure holiness, of radiance, of perfection, of perfect love. It transports us, flinging ourselves into God's presence. And it addresses God in a familiar way, doesn't it? As our own Father. Bless me. As our own Father. This is how Jesus addressed his Father in heaven. And if Jesus tells us to address God in this way, it says something, doesn't it, about our relationship with Jesus and our relationship with the Father. And we ought earnestly to seek after our Father in prayer. We ought to seek earnestly after that personal, intimate relationship. Because after all, God has offered it to us through Jesus Christ. And so we enter into the prayer with the words, Our Father. God is our Father. And that we're able to address him in such a familiar way actually is the substance and goal of the whole gospel, if you think about it. We were once distanced from him. People had to worship him from afar. The priests would go in and intercede on their behalf. They would not be close to God. They would not have direct access. But we have been made children of God through Jesus Christ. Jesus instructs us that we can now call him our Father. But it is God, our Father, that we address. And he's in the heavens. And through that, through what Jesus has done, we have access to him in the heavens. So some wonderful bits of learning that we have had just there from the words, Our Father who art in heaven, that we have access to him in the heavens, and that he is our Father, and we are in intimate relationship with him because of Jesus. Jesus invites us to pray in the same way he prays. Wow, you know, what a lot we can learn just from that first line that Jesus taught us in the prayer. When we confess with our mouths that the God and Lord of the universe is our Father, we profess that he has called us out of our condition here on earth, out of our sin, out of being slaves to this world, to become citizens in heaven. We shun the world with these words, Our Father who art in heaven, and choose our citizenship to be with our Father in heaven. We show this and we keep our eyes set on the Lord by praying these words. And if we are members of God's family, and if we belong in heaven as being sons and daughters, then this must surely colour all our prayers and our whole lives. we should pray always to our Father in Jesus' name, because this is how Jesus taught us to pray. Every time we pray, especially when we use the Lord's Prayer, we're reminded then of the spiritual fact, and that it's not simply an aspiration. It's not that we want to be children of God, it's that we are children of God, and that we are not of this earth. We belong to the God, our Father, who reigns in heaven as well as on the earth, but whose full, perfect, holy presence is experienced in heaven. And this is a wonderful reminder that we are just pilgrims in this world, and therefore we must live as pilgrims, not being too easily bound by the chains of attachment to things in the world, but that our true citizenship belongs with the Father in heaven. If God is our Father, then the very words we pray demand that we consider what sort of lives that we live, just from this first line of the prayer. And at the very beginning then of this prayer, as our thoughts are lifting heavenwards, maybe we should spend more time as we pray, just as we've spent a lot of time speaking about it in this sermon, to consider the access we have to our Father in heaven. There will be a time, there always is, to consider our own weaknesses, and this prayer doesn't neglect this. But maybe we should just dwell in the fact, in the reality, that we have been invited into heaven with our Father. And that is the intimate relationship we have. Our God is Father. And if our God is Father in heaven, then all the problems of the world, all the problems that irk us and that hurt us, they're placed in proper perspective, aren't they? Where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. And if our prayers always begin with the sense that we belong in heaven, then we will not easily be weighed down by the concerns of the world and by the treasures that rot, rust, and can be stolen away. Our true treasure is in heaven, and we can be in no doubt about that when we pray the words, Our Father who art in heaven. Well, next, we pray the words, Hallowed be thy name. And in these words, we are asking that above all things and before all things, there might be nothing in our lives at all or in our conduct which brings dishonor to God in any way. We are asking that men may see good works and glorify the Father in heaven. So this, again, is wonderful. It's a changing of mindset, isn't it? It's a reprogramming ourselves as we pray this prayer, pray these words. Hallowed be thy name. It's reminding us that there's something better. There's something to aspire to. There's something that is intimate that we can have access to that can leave behind those things that are imperfect. We pray then, Thy kingdom come, and our hearts and our minds continue to be occupied with the things above, our aspiration for those things, the reality of experiencing those things now, but acknowledging in this prayer that the will of God will be manifest in our own lives now. In a sense, Thy kingdom come means come into our lives now. But also, it's going to mean something great for the future as well, isn't it? It's looking forward to the day when those heavens and the holiness and the hallowedness descend down and cover all the earth once more. And you'll recognise that in amongst all this, that we've not yet turned to ourselves, to our own sin, nor have we asked God in this prayer for anything particular for ourselves. Yes, this is the prayer that Jesus taught, and it's not about us, it's about God. Our prayer is about rootedness in God, rootedness in the heavenly things, rootedness in the hallowed things, about being like that, not asking God to change things in our own lives. But our prayer begins by that rootedness and that relationship with God, seeking only that we honour and glorify God. In this prayer, it's very clear that we are to be seeking only those things that can honour and glorify God. And then if we bring our petitions to God, well, maybe our petitions will change because we're thinking first and foremost about the priority of honouring and glorifying God. It's a wonderful prayer that reprograms us as we pray it. There are those, especially outside the church, who think that prayer is simply a matter for asking things for ourselves and others, isn't there? That's often how prayer is perceived. This prayer, though, is much more than that. It's obviously more than that. We've seen that already. It's a spiritual conversation that can enrich our spiritual life by being drawn closer into the holiness of God, of experiencing something of the worship that goes on in the heavens. So our prayer thus far has been all about God, and this is surely what is meant when we speak about a type of prayer that leads upwards towards God. And the second petition that desires the kingdom of the Father may come at once talks about how Christ is present in our lives, as I've touched on. It comes to reject in any way that the devil has any control over our lives, but to come before the Lord and say, "Your will be done." It is the prayer that says, may we be more Christ-like in our lives. Jesus said, "Come, my blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The hymn that we've sung already this morning, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," it's all these things rolled into one. The teaching of a good teacher is someone who reiterates the point over and over again. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek God's way. Seek not your way. This is why we don't come straight in with, "Dear God, please help me doing this and this and this." God, of course, hears those prayers. And if it's somebody who doesn't understand how to pray, of course he'll work through those things. But if we're to desire after God as a Christian should, if we're to become more Christ-like, if we're to become kingdom people, then we need to pray and think about the lessons that link into this prayer that Jesus taught. And the next clause is an explanation of what this kingdom means when it says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It has been said that the third petition is that the sons and daughters, "Thy will be done as heaven, so on in earth." That there can be no grander thing for the sons and daughters of God to aspire to. It is a prayer, isn't it, that the earthly things will be made earthly, sorry, that the earthly things will be made like they are in heaven. And what higher aspiration is there than that? What greater purpose is there than for those events to take place? "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We are asking for God's will to reign over the earth. We are submitting to God's will in these words. We are looking all around us and knowing that there's a better way. And the words that have already elevated us to heaven make us dream and long for those for that hallowedness, for the holiness of God's presence to hover over the earth once more. And it is the humble and obedient heart which asks that only God's will be done, and that it comes on earth. If it is the prayer of a child of God, one who has complete trust in the Heavenly Father, and if it's a confident prayer, then it brings glory to God's name. This is why this prayer must be prayed from the heart and not just trip off the lips. There is a movement among some groups within the church, popularly called naming and claiming, in which the teaching insists that if we want something, we have to name it and claim it, and that God will oblige. Of course, they use this in all manner of parts of their lives, in praying for things that they want, not things that are giving glory to God. And they use all different parts of Scripture taken out of context to support this view. But we see that our Lord teaches us to pray, from what we've read so far, not for ourselves at all, not according to our will, but only for the will of God to be done. So if we want to dispel the myth of the name and claim it, kind of gospel that's out there, we only have to point people towards the Lord's Prayer to say, no, this is how the Lord taught us to pray. And you can see here that we're talking about God's will and not our own will. If you can just remember the Lord's Prayer, it's so valuable, isn't it? I think remembering and memorizing Scripture can help us all the time. Well, this is Scripture. This is from Scripture. This is how Jesus teaches us to pray. These are Jesus' own words. What a wonderful gift. We can all remember these words. We may remember his words in another place, another time, and they can be of great help to us. We pray with these words, and as we say these words, that the name of God our Father be hallowed, that his kingdom come, that his will be done, and we're putting these things in the right order. We are asking and we are seeking for the kingdom of God, just in the same way that we said that we were seeking after the kingdom of God in the hymn, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. Yet the Lord knows that we have needs. But these come in the right order of things. They're not neglected, but they help us to understand that if we have God, then certainly the anxiety that we have about our own needs become somewhat diminished. And we say, as we start to pray about our own needs, give us this day our daily bread. And in this extent to which he instructs us to consider ourselves, notice it's in a limited way, isn't it? It's not that kind of name it and claim it side to it that we hear preached in the prosperity kind of teachings. It is asking simply that we have enough to survive for the day. He does not begin to say, this is your moment now in this prayer to offer all the problems that you face today, tomorrow, and the next day, and the day afterwards. Nor does he teach disciples to start making these lists of petition in this place. Rather, we ask for that which we need today, and then we leave the rest to God. Now, actually, that is a wonderful lesson about walking and following Jesus, isn't it? We are to leave behind what we have, trusting God for today and not worrying about tomorrow. If we're always praying about tomorrow, if we're accumulating things to try to help us get through today, then we're not trusting in God, are we? And if we're not trusting in God, then we don't experience the peace that God can bring. So it might seem that we're giving up a lot by preparing for the future, by gathering enough for us in the past. It might seem, and the world tells us, that we're being very frugal in doing that. But actually what we're doing is we're giving away our peace by doing that, because we're not trusting in the Lord in those things. It has been said, for where it says daily, it shows that without it, we cannot live a spiritual life for a single day. Where it says today, it shows that it must be received daily, and that yesterday's supply is not enough as well. So we need to continue with this prayer, and we need to continue to ask the Lord to give us what we need. It's spiritual bread as well as tangible bread to sustain us. So it's something that we must return daily about, and it's something that we must trust in and not look too far ahead. We receive all we need, all God needs for us on a daily basis. While living in this world, he supplies us with the bread that we need. And there is a great sense in the Christian life that we live in an eternal present sense with God. Today is the day of salvation. If the world ended today, today would be the day of salvation. And that has to be our mindset. Just as the Israelites in the desert received just enough manna to feed them each day, so the Lord encourages us and asks us only for that which only to ask for that which we need today. And of course, not only, or especially in a material sense, but in a spiritual sense, in terms of receiving spiritual grace, spiritual nourishment, which we require to persevere on our pilgrimage to that far-off destination that our mind should still be set on, because we prayed about it at the start, to be with our Heavenly Father. It teaches us not to be concerned about tomorrow. God will take care. Just as He's provided for us today, when we utter up the prayer tomorrow, He will provide for us tomorrow also. Don't be bowed down by those things that can concern you about tomorrow. Trust in God to provide for your needs today. And then tomorrow, trust in Him to provide for your need that day too. We must live and act and serve in the present. We must seek from God all that we need to do the things He immediately has given us to do. Just consider the disciples as they went out. Jesus told them, didn't He, to go out and only take what they need. They had to go and they had to rely on the hospitality of people. Sometimes what they encountered was unpleasant responses, very unpleasant responses. Sometimes they would be tossed into prison. Now, if you just consider all the things that could go wrong for the apostles, or could have gone wrong for the apostles, they would have been so burdened. But they took to heart this lesson that Jesus gave them about asking for what they need for the day. Give us today our daily bread. It sustained them. It sustained them for that day, but also gave them the peace to do what they needed to do. Give us bread. Not delicacies, not wealth, not rich stuff. No one of all these things can lead to divine and better things. Jesus will give you what you need on a daily basis. And it's only now, having been placed in a proper relationship with God, that we ask for forgiveness for our sins and transgressions. And we pray, forgive us our debts or transgressions, as we forgive those who are indebted to us or transgress against us. And so it's taught that without anxiety and in confidence from this prayer, a man can ask for pardon for his offences. And if he has been being forgiving towards his debtors, he will receive it. Whoever then does not from his heart forgive his brother or sister who has offended him, by this prayer actually calls down upon himself not forgiveness, but condemnation, and by his own profession asks that he himself may be judged more severely, saying, "Forgive me as I have also forgiven." So meditate and ponder upon these words as you pray them. Realize that these words instruct you in your life also of how you're to go about things. It's an absolute imperative that if you're going to continue to aspire to be united with the Father in heaven, to receive salvation, that you need to offer that same kind of grace to others if you want to receive it. If we want to be judged mercifully, we ought to be merciful towards others. It's not an easy thing to do, is it? And actually, if we think about what grace is like, it's incredibly difficult when we think of actual biblical grace. Just think about someone who had £1,000. Perhaps somebody's done lots of work on their house and they've renovated it for them. They've used their skills, they've turned up diligently. The person has paid them £1,000. Now, this isn't grace, this is it? It's about works. It's about paying somebody in full for the work they've done. And some Christians live their lives thinking that works is what leads to reward for them, what would lead to their salvation. That's not biblical grace. Now think about someone who lives in the house, he has £1,000, and he looks out and he sees the man who sits on the bench outside his house on the street. Perhaps he's a homeless person. And he goes out and he gives £1,000 to this man. It's completely undeserving, but he gives him £1,000. Now, is that biblical grace? No, that's not biblical grace either. That's charity. And it's a lovely thing to do. But ultimately, it's not what gets us into heaven. It's not the way to salvation. It's what we should do to help people, just as we should pay people what they deserve and we should work for the greater good. But neither of these things is any way of comparing it to biblical grace. So consider this man who lives in the house again with his family. Someone comes in to the house. He robs them of their valuables. He kills the man's family. He burns down the house. And over the years, this man whose house, whose family has all been taken away from him, he goes and visits the man who's done this in prison. And on his release, he gives him £1,000. This is more like biblical grace. It's that completely undeserving thing that you can do. There's no works, there's no charity involved in it particularly. It's just simply about forgiveness and about drawing a line under things, as hard as that might be, to then have that peace to take with you. This is what biblical grace is all about. And this is what God offers to us, but it's also what God asks of us. And of course, we know that our Lord himself had done no wrong. And there was no sin in him, yet he humbled himself to speak as one of us and for us. As he died on the cross, he took the sins of the world upon himself. He prayed for the others, for those who had put him on the cross. He forgave so that we might be forgiven. But we will be forgiven if we forgive, like Jesus forgave. And it requires humility in us to recognise that if we wish to be forgiven, we need to forgive. It requires us to class ourselves among all those people who we think that have treated us and others so badly. It means that we have to think about ourselves as being no different from them. No more deserving, no less deserving. We ask for forgiveness in the same way as we must give forgiveness. It is the same measure that we're measured against. If you will not forgive this one who sins against you, then you will not be forgiven by God. So in this part of the prayer, we have this wonderful meditation about forgiveness, but also about God's grace and how God's grace flowing through us also can grant us this peace in the life that we live now and ultimately lead to salvation. We must be like God, as it were, by grace. We must be like Jesus on the cross, forgiving those even whilst we're persecuted. The disciples asked whether a person should be forgiven once or twice, but the Lord demanded that they forgive hundreds of times to the person, even if it's repeated the same thing over and over again. This is beyond the natural ability, but with God all things are possible. And so we come now to the final clause. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This clause then does not permit us ever, do not permit us ever to be tempted. Obviously we are, but do not permit us when we fall into temptation to be overcome by it. Job in scripture was tempted but was not led into temptation, for he did not let himself fall into it. He continued to trust in God. Abraham was tempted, Joseph was tempted, but neither of them were led into temptation, for neither of them yielded their consent to the tempter either. We've got all these wonderful examples in scripture of where people, men of God, are tempted, but they don't fall into temptation. They don't let it overcome them. But it says in this prayer, we ask God to deliver us from evil. Now, that might look lots of different ways. We might actually be tempted and then need to ask for forgiveness. Well, that's a way of deliverance, isn't it? But we should strive after being so connected to God, so connected to his holy ways, that when we are tempted, that we are given the strength through the unity that we have through love with our Father and love of his ways, not to fall into temptation. Make with the temptation a way also of escape from it, we're asking. And the way of escape, whether we choose it or not, is always to be in God's presence, to always enter into prayer, to open the scripture. That is a way that we are able to escape. You know, the Christian life, it's inseparable from temptation. It has been said that we cannot stop the birds flying around the tree, but we can prevent them making a nest. So here we see a prayer. That is a prayer that is not saying that we should never face any obstacle, but that we should always find God's grace is sufficient for us when facing the obstacle, that we don't need to fall into temptation. It is by the testing of our faith that we're able to actually develop perseverance and grow as Christians, as we walk with Jesus. So it seems to me that this prayer, when we consider it carefully and offer it with attention, is worthy of much more honour than it is given. It is the measure of Christian life. It encourages the development of a robust and stable faith. It's not preoccupied with those things that will not last, but places God first and foremost and arranges the rest of the spiritual life around him. This is what prayer should look like, and it's no accident that this is the prayer that we receive from the words in Scripture. These are no magic words. This is no technique that will magically develop us into mature Christians. But these are words that, if we meditate on daily, can bring us peace, can bring us to salvation, and can lift our gaze heavenward this day and each day we pray it. So may we commit ourselves to offering this prayer as a spiritual treasure with joy and hope to the glory of God. Amen. Well, we're going to lift our praises to the Lord again as we look heavenwards, and we're going to sing together the words from Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. You may follow the words in the description below this video. Jesus taught us to pray, the words of the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to say them slower so that we may think upon each line as we read it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. May God bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.